Amen. Well, we just had a great men's conference. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And so you guys, if you didn't make it this year, encourage you to make it next year for you ladies. We always have a ladies' conference in September as well. And actually, I wasn't going to do it, but for you couple that were there at the men's conference, you know, sorry about this, but it ain't going to hurt you anyway. I was speaking today with Pastor Jerry Weinzierl. He's one of our Rhema pastors from Detroit, Michigan, just about the message that I ministered Saturday morning, and he was just really encouraged me that I should minister that message tonight to you guys. I kind of spoke a message that I've spoken some of the same scriptures before, but I never had spoke like that before. And in fact, I've never heard anybody else speak like I spoke before either. In fact, a lot of times when I speak, I never heard anybody else speak like I speak. Just pointed out some things, and I'm going to share that with you guys tonight, because I believe it will help you if you're going through this situation, or it will help you in the future if you go through it in the future. But I want you to turn with your Bibles to Acts the third chapter. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at a couple guys in the Bible that couldn't walk. Anyway, it says, "And now Peter and John," Acts 3:1, "and Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." And many of you have heard this story, you know, before. And, you know, Peter and John headed to the temple. But you know what's interesting? First of all, let me point this out. I guarantee you that Peter and John had gone in the temple before and passed by the same guy. You know, they had probably passed by him many times. And I don't know why that today was a different day, but praise God it was. Because, you know, here's this gentleman, and, you know, he because he couldn't walk, because he, you know, couldn't really work or anything. So what he did every day was they laid him outside the temple, and he asked people for money. You know, he begged for money. Now, obviously, he didn't have a "will work for food" sign because he can't work. You know, because he can't do a whole lot. He's all just laid there. Now, notice that this man was lame from his mother's womb. So from the day he was born, he had never walked. Never walked a day in his life. I mean, you know, think what kind of existence that would be. He's never walked. He's seen all these people walking. And, you know, and here he is in that position. But he's outside the temple. And you know, I always think different, a lot of other people. But if I was going to be begging money, that's probably where I'd be too. I mean, you think about it, the people going to the temple, they're probably the people who are most caring, most giving. You know, they're the ones that have better morals and things. And besides that, you know, some of those people who are going to the temple, you know, maybe have it wrong that they think that it's all by works, you know, and, you know, how much do we bless the poor? So, so that's why you'd be out there and trying to beg money. And so, remember, this guy, whenever he asked Peter and John, he asked him for money. He wasn't expecting his healing. He was expecting money. And it is kind of interesting, you know, First of all, that whenever this happened, and the guy said, "Do you have any money?" And it says that you know that they fastened their eyes upon him. I mean, all of a sudden they had a connection. They had a connection. You know, I found out in life that it's hard to really minister to somebody or really speak to someone really unless you have a connection. How many times have we tried to tell someone something and you can tell they're kind of distracted? And anyone been like that before? It happens with me and my wife all the time. You know, my wife sometimes doesn't remember a lot of times when I tell her stuff. And so in order to help her make sure she does remember, that when I tell her stuff, I want to make sure she's not looking at her phone trying to text, or she's not watching TV, or she's not watching the baby, I want to make sure she looks at me so I can tell her, you know, what I need to tell her. And sometimes I want her to look at me and also make a note of it, you know, in her phone or wherever, so that way she remembers it. Because this happens all the time. And, you know, coming up the 1st of December, I have the distinct honor and privilege to go back to Brazil and do ministry, you know. And I guarantee you, the night before I leave from Brazil, my wife is going to say, "Well, I didn't know you were leaving this early. You never told me." You know, and I guarantee you, I've already told her twice already exactly when I'm leaving, but I guarantee you I'll tell her three more times before. But then, you know, I won't think about it because I'm figured everybody knows. And then it probably, that's the first, it's on a Tuesday. So probably on Sunday or Saturday, I'll remind her, you know, I'm leaving this week. And she's like, "Really?" You know, and that's when I get her attention before I tell her. So, you know, that's another thing. And then sometimes she does put things in her phone, but a lot of times, and this is a smartphone lesson here. When you're putting things in your phone, you realize that the majority of time that it won't ring up, it'll actually ring up an alarm 15 minutes before it's supposed to happen. So, like, if you have a doctor's appointment or something like that, you might want to remember, I always set an alarm that goes off 2 days before the appointment. So that way, well, the reason why is because the day before they usually call you and remind you about your appointment, but I want to remember to have it, the next, 2 days later, so that way if I need to cancel or if I need to do something, you know, because, you know, I'm sure you can even do it better than that, but I set one alarm 2 days before, then I'll, I actually usually will set another alarm because I get busy at 1 day before. And then when the first alarm goes off at 2 days before, I reset that alarm to a few hours before. All right. Why do I do that? Is that way, you know, and I'm not the best time management person in the world, but I have learned, you know, that I need to do these kind of things to remind me. And so that way I'm there. Now, I've tried to tell my wife the same thing, but she's never listened. Hopefully, you maybe will listen, so maybe that will help you guys and hasn't helped her so far. But the point is that when I want to make sure she really knows, I say, "Look at me. Look at me. Now, let me tell you that I'm going to," especially because, you know, it is pretty important, especially when I go out of town, for her to know that, because, you know, sometimes when I'm out of town, she needs to take other precautions and other things that she needs to make sure that things are covered. You know, we got a bunch of kids and stuff, and they have to get to their events, and we have different things that they need to attend, and so I have to always want to make sure, you know, of that. And, you know, then the bad part about it, and she doesn't like it a whole lot when I go, she loves it when I go to Brazil, you know, but she doesn't like it because when I'm in Brazil, there's usually a lot of holiday parties, and then they're all inviting her to holiday parties, and then she's, you know, "Well, I don't like going by myself and this and that and everything else," and I understand. It has nothing to do with the sermon, though, but you know, it'll help you anyway. But the thing is that Peter and John, they fixed their eyes on that person. He said, "Silver and gold I don't have. I don't have any money." You know, a lot of times if I would say to someone begging money, "I don't have any money for you," they would have turned away. They would have looked away because they, you know, right here, this man wasn't looking for healing. He wasn't expecting his healing. He was expecting money. All right. Now, how many times, and I've done it and you've done it, that you've been in a location, you know, maybe even downtown Oklahoma City or a certain location where there is someone, you know, that's asking money, or sometimes there'll be somebody that's, you know, playing some instrument or whatever, and they'll have their little case in front of them, or, you know, and a lot of times I don't even look at them. I have some change in my hand, and I just drop it in their bucket and keep on going. How many times has anyone done that before? I mean, so, you know, I'm sure many times probably people have, you know, pulled out a dollar and just gave it to the guy, never looked at him, never even seen that he was a, you know, real person and those kind of things. I mean, obviously he's a real person, but a lot of times, you know, we kind of put people on a little lower level than ourselves, you know, which we shouldn't. We should, you know, but Peter and John, they paid attention to this guy. All right, and I don't know what happened before they went to the temple, but that day was a life-changing day for this man. You know, and sometimes, you know, there's also a thing that we can learn about being led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, being at the right place at the right time. What if the man wouldn't came to work that day? And I understand he didn't have a real job, but what if he decided, well, you know what? You know, last time it wasn't a very good begging time there at that place. Maybe I should go to a different location and beg there. You know, there's a big concert going on. I'll see if some of them heathen guys will, you know, help, you know, will donate some money to my cause or whatever. But anyway, the man was there. And when Peter and John says, "We don't got no money for you," he kept looking at him. He kept looking at him. Now, I believe the reason he kept looking at him because he realized when their eyes met, that these men, you know, had something. He probably saw love and compassion and mercy. You know, and Peter said these words. He said, "Silver and gold we don't have any of, but what we do have, we want to give you." And the next thing out of his mouth was, "In the name of Jesus." In the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. Now, let's just think about this. Here's a guy. He doesn't, you know, not only has he never walked, he doesn't know how to walk. Now, if you're going to talk to anybody in the medical field, and you were to say, you know what, if a man's feet and ankle bones were immediately healed, they would still have to be showed how to walk. They would still have to be showed how to walk. Now, if their feet and ankle bones were healed, like anyone ever broke a leg or an arm? I have. All right, and I broke, you know, I shattered my ankle one time, and I don't know why. You know, you have to ask the doctor. But the first cast they put on me, you know, so here's my, it was only my ankle down here, but I have a cast all the way here, up here for 4 weeks, which meant I can't bend my knee. Now, I have no clue why they made that cast that big, but, you know, but for 4 weeks, but they did. And so I remember just after 4 weeks of my knee never, you know, not being able to move when they took that off. Now, you know, first of all, that it felt a lot better. Now, there was nothing wrong with my knee. My knee was perfectly fine. You know, it worked fine. But after not moving for 4 weeks, I had to rehabilitate my knee just to get it to work properly. But physically, it was well. You know, so, you know, there, in the natural, there would have to be some kind of rehabilitation process for this person to walk, much less to leap and to jump and to, you know, and to praise God. I mean, that would be, I mean, that's impossible. But that's our God. All right, you know, And this man, think about that. Just because one day he decided to look at two guys, even when they said they didn't have any money, it utterly changed his life. Because you realize after that day, he no longer had to beg anymore. He actually could work a job. And like I said, it wasn't he. You said, well, you know what? Well, in a couple of weeks, once I get able to around to walking plainly, no, he was able to walk out of the bucket. And it happened immediately. Why? Because our God's a good God. All right. Now, obviously, in this situation, this guy, he didn't He didn't realize anything. He just he just accepted what Peter and John said. You know, he got up. He got up. I'll point more about that in a minute, but I want to look at another situation where another man that had never walked. And over in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. This is Paul ministering here. And it says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was setting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Once again, here's a man who had never walked from the day he was born. And he came to hear the Apostle Paul give a message. And you know, I'm just going to tell you, because this didn't happen during Paul's healing line. In the middle, when Paul was ministering, you know, his sermon, this guy got healed. Now, you know, it's pretty awesome. Now, if you read after my grandfather, you know, he always points out that a couple of things had to happen before the man got healed. First of all, Paul had to do a few things. First thing Paul had to do was preach the word. Do you realize if Paul would have never preached the word, the guy wouldn't have been able to get a hold of the word, and he wouldn't have had faith to be healed? It took Paul preaching the word. But I mean, Paul's message was so spectacular, a guy who had never walked a day in his life got up in the middle of it. Paul had something to say. And, you know, that's interesting because, you know, for me as a minister, or, you know, and other people, I mean, do we have something to say? Or as a minister, we're, you know, ministering to you with something? Or are you listening to what he says so that you could actually change your life? I mean, because this was a life-changing message, literally. You know, but God's word's always life-changing. But, you know, a lot of times when we come to a service, we're just coming to mark time. You know, sometimes, I mean, I'm not picking on anyone, but sometimes we come to just to pretty much just say we're present. Just so everybody knows, hey, we're still here, we're still alive. You know, but, you know, back in the day, we used to always make announcements, especially if we had a morning service and have a night service later on. We would say, well, now, come tonight with your expectors turned on. Anybody remember that statement? Anyone ever heard that statement before? I mean, we used to, now usually I always would wonder, I said, well, is the pastor saying that come tonight with the expectors turned on because nobody has them on right now? So hopefully tonight, but, you know, you have all day long, take a nap today, maybe you can find them. And, you know, the thing is that every time that we come to a service, we should always have our expectors turned on. We should always expect God to minister to us, no matter who's ministering. No matter, you know, because, see, a lot of times in life that we have decided if brother so-and-so's ministering, I'm going to get a lot out of it. But if he's not, I'm probably not going to. You know, and really, the fact that you're not getting anything out of it is not the minister's fault, it's yours. Because even, you know, it doesn't matter what the guy says, you can get something out of it. You know, I've been in services before and looked at scriptures before that the pastor had pointed out, you know, whether it be my dad or whether it be other people's messages. And it turned out, you know, because like I said, that we turned to a certain scripture, and I read the scripture in my Bible, and for some reason, I continue reading and find out the scripture underneath the one that we read in the message was a scripture that I really needed. You know, and if I would have never turned my Bible to that scripture, because maybe I could quote the scripture anyway, and would have never read the one below, you know, maybe, you know, I wouldn't have gotten what God wanted me to see that day. And, you know, a lot of times that we need to come expecting. Come expecting. Now, I have no clue with this man if he really, when he came to that service, came expecting to be healed. I don't know. I don't know that day if Paul was planting, he was watering, he was getting increased. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know where this man was because it's not really told us. But what we are told is that while Paul was ministering, the light bulb came on in this man's, you know, head, and he said, "You know what? God can heal me." All right, so first Paul had to preach the word, because if he didn't preach the word, these people couldn't have heard the word. And one thing that my grandfather does say in his books is the number one reason why people do not get healed is they don't know the word. You know, and that's one thing that I was talking to my mom the other day, and you know, we went through a time, you know, in Christianity where a lot of people had heard the word and got a hold of confession. And what we would do is we would share confessions with other people who need healing, but they didn't really know the word. You know, they had a confession that they would say, or maybe that they read the scripture, but they confessed, but they didn't really believe what they confessed. In fact, I know people that, you know, because of a quote-unquote ritual, and I'm not saying it is ritual, but it's almost became a habit, they'll wake up in the morning and they'll say something like, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it." And then, you know, a few minutes later, as they get ready, they're on their way to work, griping about having to go to work, griping about their day. But they just confess that they're going to be glad in today, because it's a great day, because the Lord made it. But now they turn around and start griping about the day. Well, they didn't wake up and confess, "Well, this is the day the Lord has made, I'm going to gripe about it." But that's what they did. Now, the reason they did that is because their confession, you know, wasn't really lined up with their belief system. And a lot of times, you know, we're not meaning to. I mean, we're trying to help out some of our relatives and say, "You know what? You need to confess this. You need to confess." And, you know, and confession is very important. You know, it's important to confess, but we also got to believe. We have to believe. And so it's important to read the word for ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a hold of good, you know, so-called religious material, you know, and reading that. But one thing that my grandfather always pointed out was, if you're going to get hold of some of my books, that inside, you know, every chapter you'll find a number of scriptures. But he always encouraged you to have your Bible there with you and look at those scriptures in your Bible, making sure that you know that they're in your Bible and they're not misquoted. They're not the Brother Hagin paraphrase version, you know, and they rightly line up. Because sometimes we take a scripture, you know, and we point out from one scripture what it means, but sometimes I've had people have a scripture, they read a scripture, and then they say one thing, and it sounds pretty good what they say. I'm like, "Yeah, you know, I've never seen it like that." And then, but it sounds reasonable. That sounds good. But when I go to the word, and see, what I like to do is take a scripture, read it, and then go back to the beginning of the chapter and read the whole chapter. Sometimes I need to read a couple chapters, because you can tell it's the middle of, you know, something. And when I read the whole chapter, I'm like, "Well, by reading this chapter, that don't line up with what the guy said in his book." You know, and that's why the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. Right? You know, make sure it actually lines up. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that guy. You know, he just didn't take the time, you know, to get it right. You know, and I've actually been able to glean things from different authors and who have written books or preached sermons, and they don't 100% believe the way I believe. But man, they got on some of their areas, they pointed out some things that I had never seen before. You know, and we call it, you know, eating the hay and spitting out the sticks. But, you know, I'm telling you, in order to do that, you have to know the word first. If you don't know the word, don't be going to where it sticks. But the fact of the matter is you got to know the word. Now, one thing that I always point out is that my grandfather, he walked off a deathbed, not because he read a healing book, not because all he had at that point in time was the word. I mean, you know, and you understand, whenever he read the word, he wasn't 85. We're talking about a 17-year-old man who was partially paralyzed. And by reading the word, he was healed. He was healed. But technically, Lord, just check me. He wasn't just healed by reading the word. He was healed by reading the word and acting on it. Reading the word and acting on it. Now, see, Paul did a couple things. First of all, number one, he preached the word. If he would have never preached the word, the guy couldn't have got a hold of the word. And he preached the word rightly. All right? Now, Paul preached the word, but then secondly, while Paul was preaching, he saw that this man had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. You know, because if we read, you know, once again, this is kind of interesting, because it said this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently, once again, began to fixate on that man. There was a connection, a visual connection. Wasn't just preaching. He became the visual connected, and Paul could see that this man's light came on. This man's light came on. He understood he could have faith to be healed. And you know, understand, this guy's never walked a day in his life. For him to get a capacity to believe, I can stand up and walk and have never walked. I mean, I don't know if Paul's message was just extremely great. Or this man, you know, just, you know what? If God says I'm going to do it. And, you know, which is extremely great too. But I'm going to tell you, because I've been there. It took a lot of faith. Because number three, the third thing Paul had to do after you know, first he had to preach. Secondly, he had to recognize that the man had faith. If he would have never recognized the man had faith, then nothing would have happened. The third thing is what took the most faith for Paul. He had to tell the guy to get up and walk. Now, once again, he's telling a guy to get up and walk who has never, ever, ever, ever walked. Not one time, not one day in his life. He told him to get up and walk. That's faith. Now he was telling him that by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, not by his power or might or ability. He told him to get up and walk. But like Brother Hagin pointed out, that just because Paul did three things, the man didn't get healed. Because the man had to do a couple things too. He had to do three things. First of all, the man had to hear the word. We don't know the word if we don't hear the word. We can't be a doer of the word that we don't know. I mean, you know, the only way that we can get the word is either reading it for ourselves, which my grandfather did, or somebody ministering the word to us or showing us the word, you know, taking the Bible and showing them you a scripture or whatever. I mean, but you know, this man had to hear the word. Now, you know, we have the scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word. We receive faith by hearing the word. And that's what happened to this guy. As he began to hear the word, all of a sudden, the second thing that happened to the guy is he had faith to be healed. He had faith that God wanted to heal him. He had faith that it was God's will for him to be healed. Once again, this is a guy who had never taken a step in his life. And by listening to a message, he got enough faith on the inside that I'm getting up today. Man, I like to hear messages like that.
where I could hear a message and jump up and do something I've never done before. I mean, that's pretty miraculous. It's very miraculous. And so, but you know what? Just because the guy had faith, that didn't heal him either. The third thing, he had to act on the faith he had. Whenever Paul said to get up, he had to get up. If the guy would have never got up, he would have never walked. Just like the man in Acts chapter 3, if he would have never got up, he would have never walked either. Because, you know, both these guys could have said, well, but I can't get up. You know, kind of like the commercial, I fall and I can't get up. You know, I can't get up. That's impossible. Now, we know the Bible says the things that are possible to man are possible with God. All things are possible. But the man had to get up. He had to decide to act on the faith that he had. You know, and I'm going to tell you, I mean, I don't know if this is the first message you ever heard. I don't know if somebody else had preached before or this guy had heard Paul preach somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, you know, with all confidence that this man knew less about faith than you do. Anybody in this room. But this man acted on the faith that he had, and he walked when he had never been able to walk before. Not only did this same thing happen to this man, he began to walk and to leap and to praise God immediately. Because he heard the word, and he was a doer of the word. He heard the word, and he did the word. Now, I'm going to show you how it relates to you in a minute, but I'm going to look at number three. And I'm preaching this way different than I did last time, but that's okay. Every sermon I preach is different. John chapter 5, we're going to look at Jesus' ministry. Another guy who can't walk. And then we're going to point out how these all relate to you. All right. Here we are, John chapter 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, or having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, let's examine this story. First of all, here we are in a place called Bethesda. There's a big pool. I'm assuming it's a big pool because it said there was a lot of people that were laying there daily. And so the only thing that I can, because I always like to visualize, you know, let me say this too. These stories that we read, in the Bible, they actually happened. They're not something, you know, they actually happened. I mean, you know, I understand that, but now, Jesus did tell some parables, you know, and he was, but when we read about these guys getting healed, these were actually things that happened, and really, the Bible is actually a historical record that it happened. And so we should take these and begin to look at them and see how they can relate to us and how they can change our lives. But I said this the other day, and this is what I believe. You know, there are many stories that almost made the Bible. Almost made the Bible. Let's think of a story about woman with the issue of blood. You know, she said, if I just touch Jesus, his clothes, I shall be healed. And she went out and touched the clothes of Jesus. But what if she would have got 3 feet away and said, you know what, there's just too many people. I'm sickly. It's hot outside. It's hard for me to get up there. I mean, there's no way I'm going to get up there and touch Jesus' clothes. What would happen? She would have probably went home and died, never made the Bible. Now, that would have bothered not only her because she would have died, but it would, you understand these stories that are in the Bible. You know, we read these and they become examples and testimonies for us. But what about if your story didn't make the Bible, so to speak? You know, because when people get healed, they have testimonies. And I found out, you know, if you can find somebody else who got healed of your condition, it's a whole lot easier. Although we know that doesn't matter what it is, that God can heal you wherever you're at, but it's a whole lot easier to see someone you know that got healed of that certain ailment, say, well, if they did it, I can do it too. That's why it's good to have testimonies. But you know what? I know if you ever play horseshoes, that almost is pretty good. You know, they always say, you know, there's two games that were pretty good, horseshoes and hand grenades. Besides that, almost doesn't really count for a whole lot. But there's probably a lot of people who almost made the Bible, people who almost were there that day. They were almost there. They almost got it. We see many blind men who came to Jesus and talked to him, but what about the blind men who didn't come to Jesus? They were there, but they didn't come. They were sitting there by the roadside. You know, but these are not just stories that we tell stories, but these are things we can learn. And what I like to do is I like to imagine them for myself. You know, so I imagine that there's a big pool, and the only place I can think about a big pool is at a water park. I mean, right where you guys have Whitewater Bay here. Been to many times. If you have, I'm sure there's probably a few who may have never been to a water park, so you just have to imagine a pool. But if you've been to a water park, it changes the game because water park is a lot like this. Now, except for at a water park, there's a thing called the wave pool. There's a lot of people that are in the wave pool. Now, they're in the wave pool when there is waves and when there's not waves. Now, in this situation, it was against the rules to be in the pool when the waves weren't going on. You had to sit around the outside of the pool, I guess, according to what the guy said. At the wave pool, you know, like I know many times I've been in the wave pool and there was no waves. Now, you can make a few waves. It's pretty easy. All you got to do is take your hand and wave over here and wave over there. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But in a wave pool, and normally most places I go, it's every 30 minutes. Sometimes it could be every 15 minutes. Sometimes it might be every hour, you know, but it's on the hour, on the 15-minute or on the 30-minute. All of a sudden, a big bell rings, and all of a sudden, some machine hooked to the wave pool starts producing waves, and they start coming through the wave pool. And I found out when the wave tool, that bell goes off and it starts producing waves, that people who were around the pool, people who were over there, they get their mats and start running toward the wave pool, trying to get in. Now, and this is a little different because they don't have to be the first one. And everyone gets to enjoy the waves, whether they're the first one in or the last one in, doesn't matter. You know, they're still going to enjoy the waves. And so, here's the deal that somebody at the water park has decided when the waves are going to happen. In this situation, we don't know when the angel's coming down to do the waves. I mean, I know we've all been to sporting events and seen the wave, but that didn't help anybody. But this wave right here, could heal people. All right, and so, but I don't know if it's a once a year occurrence. I don't know if it was every other week. I don't know if it was the day. I don't know how often somebody was the angel would come down and stir the pool. But I know that there are a lot of people waiting. They're waiting for something for the angel. You know, and if you want to make sure you're there, you got to be there 24 hours a day, or you got to be there from sun up to sun down, or I mean you got to be there the whole time. So the people were there, daily. Now I don't know, maybe that they closed down at a certain sundown. I don't know how the rules. I wasn't there, so I don't know all the pool rules. Okay, I mean they might have said, there's no lifeguard on duty, after 10 o'clock, so you got to go home and you come back tomorrow. And if the angel comes in the middle of the night, you're sorry. I'm sorry about that, And so I don't know. I wasn't there. All I know is that it seemed like really kind of a tough thing for this man because, first of all, I don't know how old he was, so I don't know, if he was only 38 years old, and so he had an infirmity 38 years, that was all the years of his life, or I don't know if he was older than 38 and one time had walked but had an accident or whatever, you know, got hit by a donkey or something like that and was not unable to walk. I don't know. I mean, we're not told that. But I just know that 38 years is a long time. All right. And I understand as you get older, 38 years maybe goes by faster, but 38 years still is a long time. Now, maybe 2 years isn't that long a time, or 5 years long, but 38 years is a long time, okay? You know, especially it's a long time when you're hurting. Long time whenever you're incapacitated, you can't really walk. You know, I mean, 38 years to live that way wasn't really good. But day after day after day, he went to the pool hoping somehow. I mean, he was probably praying, Lord, we thank you, all the people that have broken arms and hurt arms and whatever, that they'll fall on their face, and when the angel comes down, they'll all fall down so I can somehow, some way, Lord, beat them into that pool. You know, I mean, think about that. I mean, you know, the best this guy could hope for was that the angel would start coming down every day, you know, every hour, so get all the other people out, you know, all healed, so that way he had a better shot. You know, it's just him and all the other crippled folk. And so, I mean, you know, he could be the fastest crippled guy, but, you know, I mean, you know, think about, you know, someone who had hurt arms and stuff. I mean, their legs worked fine. They could at least get up and walk and go into the pool. Some of them might be able to run. You know, or maybe if they had like a skin disease or something like that, you know, but their muscles still worked, it was a whole lot easier to get to the pool. And so really, I mean, the way these things have worked out, that probably the lesser sick you were, the easier it was to get healed. You know, no one ever thinks about that. Now, you know, I've heard people tell this story, and you know what? I've heard more Christians are more concerned about the pool than they really are about the guy getting healed. Why did they have this pool, and why did angels, why was this even there anyway? I don't know, but that wasn't the point. The pool is not the point of the story. Now, here's something else that we, you know, a lot of times we don't even look at. Do you realize that when Jesus came to this guy and he says, hey, sir, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, no, duh, I want to be healed. I mean, you want to be healed more than anything else. But evidently, the guy didn't know who Jesus was. Because, you know, if he was like many people who came to Jesus, they would say, Master, you can heal me. But he didn't. He told the story. He said, yes, sir, I want to be healed, but I don't have a guy. I don't have a guy that can maybe walk and, you know, can help me get into that pool before everybody else. And the other side about it is some of these guys, maybe the people are on the pool, and they're a little richer than this guy, and says, well, Tom over there, he has a guy. His parents pay for a guy. I mean, you know, he has Ralph, and Ralph is there every day. You know, Ralph is pretty strong, you know, and I'm telling you, I mean, if Tom was three feet short, Ralph might be able to throw Tom in the pool and beat somebody else in. So maybe I don't need a guy. Maybe I need a strong guy. But these guys, they're not cheap, you know. So obviously the guy didn't know who Jesus was, because if he knew who Jesus was, he would be saying, forget about the pool, I got you. All right, he didn't know, but he was telling Jesus why he couldn't get healed. So really he was saying that this is the only chance I got. It's not a very good one. But I'm willing to do whatever to try to make it work. And, you know, and I believe that kind of mentality comes back in, you know, in Mark 11. It says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have them. Well, this guy obviously, he desired healing so much. He was willing to sit there and pretty much have no shot, but still willing to give it all he had every day. You know, just hoping the angel maybe would come down five times, or just hoping, you know, well, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of cold today. There's actually some ice outside, so maybe some people won't show up. And the angel will come down, you know, a couple times a day. Because, I mean, only one guy got healed, or one person got healed whenever they entered the pool. And, in all reality, too, when it, like I said, once again, when Jesus said, you want to be healed, he goes, I don't have a man. I don't have anybody. I don't have anyone to help me. But then Jesus said to them, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, you know that, you know how we are. I mean, if the guy really didn't know who Jesus was, he might be saying, yeah, he might come back and say, but I don't have a guy. I would love to do that, you know, sir, but I don't have anybody. You know, but Jesus said to get up. But what happened? He got up. He got up. And when he did, he was healed. Because he got up. He arose. He stood up. He stood up because he listened to what Jesus said. Now, once again, he must have not known that Jesus was the Messiah because, I mean, he didn't say, well, you can heal me. But when Jesus said, get up, he figured, I'm going to get up. And when he did, he was healed. Now, I think what's even more, I don't know if it's surprising, is I'm sure there's other people around us, all this guy. I mean, this guy's been there for a long time. I don't know if he'd been there all 38 years, but I'm sure he'd been there a long time. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, most people around here are pretty nosy. So if here's a guy that you have seen, you know, whenever the angel came down, this guy was the furthest away from the water when someone got healed. And now this guy's walking off on his own power. Wouldn't you think that somebody else would want to come to Jesus and have at least a conversation and figure out what went on? But we don't, I don't know if it happened, but we don't see anything else about anybody else. And you know, nothing. And then, you know, sometimes wonder, how come Jesus, you know, there's a lot of other folks, and how come nobody else got healed? You know, but, you know, I think a lot of it comes down to this man's prayers. This man's desire. And I don't know, I can't answer some of those questions, but I can point this out as the man got up. He'd been down for a long time, but he got up. And when he decided to get up, things begin to change. Now, how does that relate to all of us? Because many of us, maybe physically, we can walk fine. But something's happened to us in life. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your wife left you. Maybe your girlfriend left you. Maybe, you know, I mean, I know this sounds, sometimes for some of you it might sound a little bad, but maybe your pet died, because I know people that their pet dies and they're grieving like crazy. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost your house. Maybe financially you're in a ruin. And I see so many Christians that are down. And they're down so much they can't really get up. And even whenever they've had other folks come and try to encourage them or whatever, they don't get up. They just lie down. Sometimes they're down there for a long time. But here's the deal. Remember, Peter and John says, "Such as I have, I'm giving you what I have." But if you're a born again Christian, you have what they had. All right. Remember the guy, he had to hear the word. But when he heard the word, it caused him to think, you know what? I can get up. And he got up. Then here's this other guy. When Jesus spoke the word and said, get up, he got up. So what you have to do when you've been knocked down, you got to get up. You got to get up. You got to arise. Jesus didn't come. See, you know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Then he also talks about the devil who comes and tries to destroy your life. An abundant life is not laying on the ground. An abundant life is not being depressed all the time. And, you know, and I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I'm sure things have happened that have been tragic. I understand. I've been there. We've all been there where we don't feel like going to work, or we don't feel like doing this, or we don't feel like doing anything. And, you know, we had these plans, And it didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. And now we're trying to figure out how we're going to even cope with life. Because, see, you're trying to figure out how you're going to do something. But remember, Peter and John said, look on us, such as we have, we want to give to you. Well, you have what they had. So when you're going through situations or when situations happen that knock you down, I'm going to tell you, you got to get up. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to get up. I command you to get up. I command you to get up and walk. I mean, because you know what? Maybe what you're going through is tough, but I just showed you where two guys who had never walked a day in their life, not only they got up, they were full of joy. They began to jump. They began to run. And here's one guy that I don't know if he ever had walked before. You know, maybe he had walked before, but you know, when he was younger or whatever. But now, after 38 years of not being able to walk like other folks, all of a sudden, when Jesus told him to get up, he got up and his life was changed. Your life is not going to be changed until you get up. See, many people, you're waiting for something to change. Well, as soon as something changes, I'm going to get up. As soon as something changes, as soon as something happens, when this happens, I'm going to get up. And it'll all be okay. Well, something happened 2,000 years ago to change your destiny. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Then he went down and took away the keys from the devil, and he rose to the right hand of the Father. Now his spirit, the spirit of the living God, now dwells on the inside of us for a born-again Christian. You know, it's pretty bad whenever you're laying on the ground pouting and I'm not trying to make fun of it because I've been there too. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to say anything that I haven't done. We've all been there. I mean, you know, how many of you have been there before where you felt you can't get up? Something happened that you weren't planning on. You know, and maybe it happened to you physically, maybe it happened to you emotionally, but financially. In other way, there's life happens sometimes. I mean, you know, a great example, you know, as you know, we do a lot of outreach, you know, where people have been, you know, been in natural disasters, and you see these guys. I mean, there's a gentleman here in El Reno, and he was like the chief of police, I believe, or someone, or way up there. He was an ex-military guy. He was, you know, and he'd been working for all these years, and he bought him a little ranch, some land, like 5 acres out there, and he just built a brand new barn, and he had his house there, and he was just very, you know, in a year or so, he's going to retire. You know, he said, I've worked hard, and all of a sudden, in a few moments, everything was destroyed. You could tell that the guy, he couldn't even fathom it. In fact, he was so paralyzed, he didn't even want to go walking through his house to try to find anything. He said, if you guys want to go look, fine. You know, I just can't do it. Now, he finally didn't decide to come and, you know, and look, and, you know, and you know, I will say that, you know, Reggie Knowles, one of our ministers there, who he said, I mean, and Reggie's a, you know, ex-military guy and, you know, ex-police officer. And so, because I can relate to this guy a lot. I understand how he thinks. And he goes, guys like that, nothing bothers them. You know, they've seen all kinds of things happen and nothing bothers them. But this guy... He said, really, it was one of the first times in my life that the natural I had no real answers for the guy. You know, said, but, you know, but praise God on the inside, but things begin to pour out. But he had, you know, especially when you don't know where someone's at spiritually, it's really hard to really answer some of these questions. You know, and you want to say it's okay, you know, God's still on the throne, but there, you know, but understand, half people are thinking, well, God just blew up my house. What did I do wrong? Why me, Lord? Why? This guy was devastated. Devastated. Everything he had worked for, everything he had dreamed for, you know, got destroyed in a few moments. And he's thinking, what do I do now? Is it even worth living anymore? You know, but the thing about it is, the man had a well-able body. No, he wasn't young by any means, but he was in great, you know, great physical shape, and you know, and he can do whatever he wanted. I mean, he just bought some land and had a tractor, had all kinds. He was planning to actually work the land. He wasn't planning to retire and just you know, stay in his house and watch soap operas all day long or something. I mean, he's planning to actually, you know, just to, you know, to do some things he wanted to do. But man, things happen sometimes we don't plan on. They knock you down. But how you change is you decide you're going to get up. And you get up because you know the greater one on the inside of you. Because you know what you have. And, you know, and many of you, I know because you probably have seen this little toy that we used to have when I was a kid called a Weeble. And say Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And you ever remember those little toys and seen those little toys? Either maybe you had them, your grandkids could have had them, or your kids could have had them, or whatever. And I mean, I had the whole Weeble family. I even had a Weeble car. Now the car didn't fall. You know, the car could fall down; it could wreck. You know, but they actually sat in the car. You know, had a whole family of Weebles. You know, some of you go, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you're talking about the thing that gets into your flour? Yeah, no, I'm talking about the little toy, the Weebles wobble, and that they have some kind of weight thing, whatever, and you can push them over, and they come back, and you push them over, and they come back, and you push them over. So what happens is you got to be a Weeble for God, that whenever you fall over, you come back up. Amen. You know, and you just got to stand up. You just got to stand up. Well, say, I don't feel like it. Well, you know, we talk about how many times have we said, we're not moved by what we feel. We're not moved by what we see. We're not moved by our circumstances. I've seen the greatest faith people when it comes to healing or whatever, something tragic happened, and they're knocked down, and everything that they learned through about faith for healing, they're not acting that in their own life right now. Because it never applied in that situation. But you know what? The same Jesus that was there at the pool, the same Spirit of the Lord that was with Peter and John and Paul, is present here today. Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, and maybe you're saying, Craig, man, everything's going great in my life, but you know what? I'm here to tell you, at some point, at some day, the devil is going to try to put something in your life that you're going to feel like, I just hit a landmine. And you're going to think, what do I do? What do I do? And what I'm telling you is when you feel you can't get up, I want to tell you just to get up. Just to get up. Well, how do I get up? Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You, first of all, you have to decide it's not about you getting up, but it's about letting Christ help you get up. You can't do things in your own strength. Maybe physically, you know, like I don't feel like those kind of things. You just do it. You just get up and do it anyway, because you know you're God. You know, and I'm telling you, you're not going to be letting your light shine throughout the world for the world to see if you can't get up. You know, and some people, they're lying on the ground, you know, maybe emotionally, maybe not physically. They're not physically lying on the ground, emotionally, and they're looking for their life call button. I fall and I can't get up. Where's that button? Or they're waiting, or they're thinking, you know, I wish I had one of those pools here. You know, maybe an angel would come down and I could beat somebody else in the pool and it would change my life. It's not about the pool. It's not about the angel. It's about Jesus Christ. The answer to whatever you're facing. And the only reason that you're where you're at is because you're letting the devil kill, steal, and destroy you. You're letting him win that battle. And I understand, you know, there are times where we all grieve for a season over situations, okay? I mean, I don't mean a season, talking about for years. I'm talking about when somebody passes on, you know what? You know, I sure miss that person, and I wish they were there, but you know I'm going to continue my life. You know, and I know that one day I'm going to see him again, because I know that they knew Christ, and I know Christ, and I'll see him again. You know, and maybe I talked to a gentleman the other day. I mean, he's younger than I am. You know, he was actually in my youth group. You know, and his mom just passed away, died with cancer. And I asked him how he was doing. He said, you know, honestly, I'm doing really, really good, because, you know, twice over the last few years, my mom was like, is there any way you can pull the plug? Is there any, you know, she goes, I'm ready to go. So she goes, you know, Craig, I know my mom was ready to go. I know where she is. I know she don't have any pain anymore. So I'm actually doing pretty good. I mean, yeah, I miss my mom. I miss some things. You know, I miss discussing things with my mom. You know, but you know, really, I know that she's happier and she's far better off. I mean, Paul even tells us that, you know, I don't know whether I should live or should die, because to die would be far, far better. You know, and, you know, I know it. You know, it hurts. I mean, I was shocked how long that my grandmother lived after my grandfather passed away, because, you know, it's very common where people have been married for a long time. When one passes, the other one passes fairly quickly after. Usually because they grieve so much and they can't really live life without the other person. I've seen people who weren't even sick, that it wasn't very much longer and they passed on. And I know my grandmother had been having some physical ailments, and and we talked to her and said, you know, she goes, well, I'm planning to be here for a while to watch your kids grow up, you know, and enjoy my grandkids. I mean, you know, and she was, you know, but, you know, we got to move on. Actually, this whole message actually came out of Lazarus. I didn't use a lot, but you know, when Jesus came to the tomb there, and Lazarus had been dead, remember, he goes, you know, and they told him, said, well, you know, Lazarus stinketh by now. I love, that's my favorite King James word, is stinketh. Anyway, but when Jesus first got there, first of all, you know, that's where we get the some people's, you know, favorite verse, Jesus wept. You realize that's the situation. He wept because he loved the man and he loved his family. He wept because he had passed on. So, but you know what? Right after he wept, he got up and he commanded him to live, to get up. You know, and I didn't share this the other day, but you know, sometimes there are situations, time where you may be end up weeping over a situation, but right after you weep, get up and move on. Don't stay down. Be a productive member of society. Just get up. But you know, I'm here to tell you, it ain't easy getting up, and the devil's going to try to keep you down. You know, and I found out when people are down, a lot of times, it don't matter what you tell them. They're not going to get up. I mean, you know, I've been there trying to encourage some people, and I don't know what to say. And that's why you got to build yourself up to know what you need to do before you get to that situation. Because once you get there, it's tough for you to get up, and it's tough for people to be able to you know, if people could get your attention and fix it, you know, and begin to communicate, then they could get you out of that funk or whatever you're going through. But when people get to that point, they don't want to listen to anyone. They don't want to talk to anybody. They just want to lie there in their misery, which makes no sense. Because, and that's the deal. You know, the Bible's really clear about not forsaking ourselves, assembling ourselves together. You know, having people, you know, where we're weak, you know, he's strong. But two or more come together and touching anything. You know, there's power in unity. and having good friends. You know, if it wasn't for four good friends, that one man who couldn't walk would have never got healed because it took his four friends to take him to the roof. I mean, we're talking about pretty committed friends that they're willing to rip a guy's roof off. And, you know, when they ripped that roof off, they really had no, you know, I mean, they didn't know how Jesus was going to respond. They didn't know how anyone's going to respond. You know, but praise God, they did it. Because they were good friends and they loved that guy enough to be able to, you know, to help him. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to decide at this point, you know, before you get to that situation, what you're going to do when you get knocked down. And you're going to have to decide to get up. And, you know, and just to get up. To get up and move forward. Now, I do encourage you, if you ever get to that point, get a hold of the Word. Get a hold of the Word. Get a hold of the Word. Because some people, they don't want to do anything. They want to lie there in darkness. In their bed. And never get up. But it's that Word that will change you. It's the Word that will change you. And, you know, and as you begin to hear the Word, it's easy. I mean, you know, but there's so many times that we feel like a loser, and you can't read the Word and feel like a loser because it says that you're victorious in Christ, through Christ Jesus. But it doesn't say you're victorious in yourself. It says you're victorious through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that who you are is through Christ Jesus? And that's why you have to know who you are in Christ. Because who you are in Christ is different than who you are. Now, who you are in Christ will become who you are if you're in Christ. But even though we're a Christian, we don't always act like we are. You know, and sometimes we think, well, if I don't act like a Christian, it's because I'm not walking in love, not doing this. No, sometimes it's because you're not living the life of faith that you can live, that you know you can live. Sometimes it's that you don't realize who's on the inside of you. You're letting the devil defeat you when he has no right, no authority. The Bible says it resists the devil and he has to flee from you. But, you know, I've been there. I'm sure you've been there when you're lying there and you know all these things. But you're going through your own pity party. And that's when something has on the inside just to say, you know what? I can get up. And I tell you, that was the same thing that happened to the prodigal son. Here he was in the pig pen, and all of a sudden something on the inside said, you know what? I can get up and go to my father. And I'm going to have a better life there. Now, in that point in time, he actually wasn't really thinking about being a son. He was thinking about just being a servant. And my father's servants have it better than I do. At least have a place to sleep. At least have some food to eat. You know, I mean, I'd rather be a servant than be here in this pig slop. But for many days, he didn't think about it. He didn't think about it. And don't be someone that doesn't think about it. You know, you got to know the Word. You got to know who you are. But there's sometimes, and some of you maybe today, you just got to get up. You got to get up. You got to get up. You got to move forward. And I don't care what happened. I don't care if you did something wrong. I don't care if somebody else did something wrong. I don't care if nobody did anything wrong, but it just happened. It doesn't matter what happened, happened. You realize you can't change the past, but you can sure change your future. Amen. There are many things in my life that I didn't ever think would happen. It's happened. Didn't even know what would happen. I mean, I've had a point in my life, I said, I don't even know if I'm ever going to preach again. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if anyone will ever listen to me again. I have no clue. But you know what? I had to get up one day. And, you know, and I developed a thing that I called TRG, Total Reliance on God. I decided that day it wasn't about me anymore. Not about what I know. Not about what I say. Not about me. It's about God on the inside of me. And I know God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And, You know, I'm willing to fulfill that plan of purpose, and whatever it might be, and wherever it takes me, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go, and I understand. We've all been there and sung, you know, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, you know, and all those kind of things. But I found out a lot of people don't mean it. I'll go where you want me to go. You know, if it's someplace like Hawaii, someplace really nice or whatever, you know, but, you know, I don't want to go there. You know, I don't really want to go, you know, there are some cities in Africa that are really nice and modern, but a lot of cities in Africa that are really not really nice and not really modern. I mean, you know, I'm telling you, Walmart is not just 12 miles away. We're talking about hundreds of miles away to the nearest Walmart, maybe even thousands of miles away to the nearest Walmart. So you want to talk about being out in the sticks. I mean you know, and Walmart's a place that's everywhere. Now, there are African cities that have Walmarts and, you know, have Starbucks and all that kind of stuff. And there's African cities that they don't know what a Walmart is. You know, they'd love to see one, but they don't know what it is. And, you know, even some of my good friends from Brazil said one of their favorite things to do, actually, you know, their favorite store in the U.S. is not Walmart, it's Best Buy. But they really love Walmart, too, because they, and here's what they say, is in the Walmarts I've been to in Brazil, they don't have Walmart Supercenters in Brazil, at least where I've never seen one. And they have some Walmarts, but their Walmarts are kind of the older Walmarts that didn't carry all this stuff. And they look at our Walmarts and they're like, man, I can buy this, I can buy that, I can buy all that kind of stuff. There's better selection. But they like Best Buy because they like the electronics. And I found out that our electronics are about half what it costs them. And so everyone comes, what they do is they come to America and buy computers. It's interesting. You know, almost everyone I know that came from Brazil, that's the first thing they do. They buy electronic equipment because it's a whole lot cheaper over here. They have the same stuff over there, you know. So, but it's cheaper. So, kind of interesting. Nothing to do with my sermon, but you know, we got to just get up sometimes. We got to get up. We got to get up. We got to move on. And the same Jesus who was with them is with you today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person that's here. And Father God, we thank you for that one that's hurting and not knowing what to do. We thank you, Father, that this message today will be life-changing to them. But Father God, we thank you that everyone here won't just remember the message today, but they'll remember it for the rest of their life. We thank you, Father, that every time that we face a situation where we get knocked down, where we don't feel like we can make it anymore, that on the inside, they'll be able to hear the words that I say today. They need to get up in the name of Jesus. They need to rise and walk and move forward because your future is bright and we'll all be okay. Father God, we just pray a special blessing over them, and we thank you for each and every one of them that they'll be able to walk in the light that you have for them, and we thank you for it now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's hard to walk with him if you don't know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, lift your hand right now. We want to minister to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Craig, I know Jesus, or I did know Jesus, but man, I kind of turned my back and I walked away. And tonight, I want to come home. I want to rededicate my life to God, and I want to publicly do it. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I'm a child of God. I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But you guys talk about another experience, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you ever received that experience, it's for you. It's free. It belongs to you. And I just encourage you, man, lift your hand. We want to minister that to you tonight. If that's you, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to tonight, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you if anyone is here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that they won't leave this place without that saving knowledge. And Father, we thank you for sending laborers across their path every day. We think they won't have any kind of peace whatsoever until they come to that saving knowledge, knowing your Son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. You know, before we leave, we always know that we always have a time where we minister the healing power to anyone who needs it. For anyone's here that's sick in their body, I don't care if it's something big or something small. I don't care if you have a cold or you have cancer, if you have asthma or AIDS. If you need healing, I want you to come down here. But, you know, maybe you don't need physical healing. Maybe you're physically you're fine, but if you need some emotional healing, maybe some things have gone on in your life and knocked you down and you just need to get up, I encourage you to come down here too. So if you're here and you need physical healing or emotional healing, come on down here. We want to minister to you right now. Amen. Don't be embarrassed, because there's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's an awesome thing to change your life. Come on down here if you need healing, whether it be physical healing, emotional healing. It's okay. It's okay. See, one's already come down here, so now, you know, now you can't be embarrassed. You won't be the only one. So you that were there that didn't want to come down because you know, some of you say, well, I don't want to look bad, or I'm going to tell you, because the Lord just told me, I'm not going to pray for you afterwards. In fact, I'm going to tell Greg, don't if they call next week, you know, don't pray for me. You know, pray for him either, because you know. If you're not willing to come down whenever the altar is open, and you know God delivered a message just for you, then you're not going to get it anyway. You know, because so many times we feel, well, we're going to be embarrassed. Man, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Man, I've never been embarrassed whenever God turned my life around. It's not embarrassing. It's awesome. Or when God healed me. It's not embarrassing. It's awesome. It's awesome. And we see, here's the thing. We need to be spiritual enough, you know, and we shouldn't look down and say, well, did you see so-and-so they went down there? Wonder what they're going through. They're probably going through this, or they're probably going, you know what? That's the problem. What happens is sometimes people begin to spread their whatever. You know what? It's not about you. It's about what Jesus wants to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, you that are down here, you know, why don't you go ahead and just, let's move them all on this one side. Can you just move them all over there? That way I can talk to be a whole lot easier. And like I said, the altar's still open if any of you need to come down. But I want to talk to you that are down here right here. I want you to do a couple of things. First of all, I want you to lift both hands toward heaven. That's where help comes from. You know, and just keep both hands up, and I want you to think about Jesus Christ and how much he loves you. I want you to think about how much he cares about you. I want you to shut your eyes, just close your eyes. I don't want you to think about anybody else. Don't think about anybody else that's here, but just think about Jesus and think about him meeting your need, whether it be physical or financial, emotional, or whatever it might be. Just think about that. And I tell you what, I'm going to come by and I'm going to minister to you. I don't know what I'm going to say. For sure, it doesn't matter. What I say doesn't really matter. What will happen is the power of God's going to hit you. And when you feel that power hit you, I want you to say, it's mine, I take it now. As soon as you do, all of a sudden you're going to feel something happen to you. Father God, we just thank you for these precious folks. And we thank you, Father, for the healing power of God. We thank you, Father, that you'll heal them emotionally, financially, physically, mentally. Whatever they need, we thank you that they will receive it tonight. And Father God, we just thank you, Father, as we minister to them, that power of God will flow through them and will be life-changing from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you, Father, for the testimonies that we shall hear and that we shall see. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ.